some things, and he said, well, I'd love to invite you to Flat Creek Baptist Church. He said, you know, I've been invited to Flat Creek Baptist Church a few times since being here, and so I praise God for that. Go after souls, amen. The one who wins souls is wise, amen. All right, well, you're not there yet, but I'm going to get you there by the end of this. You're going to be ready just to hop over that pew in front of you here in a little bit. Well, I am excited about this book of Ruth that we approach, and we have studied and journeyed along the way, and we've looked at Ruth's sorrow in chapter 1. We've saw the right reaction to loss. We've noticed and we noted in chapter 2 Ruth's service and her right response to loneliness, and today we approach and we come to Ruth's submission, the right response to companionship. Ever since Boaz came into Ruth's life, Naomi has been a different person. Her concern is no longer about herself. No, 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 no. Naomi's concern is no longer about herself and her grief, but it is for Ruth in her future. This is where we find Naomi at this point in time. And I believe it is true that when we serve others, other than ourselves, we receive the greatest joy and satisfaction in life. Would you agree with that? Makes me think of the martyred German minister, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He called Jesus Christ the man for others. You, in fact, are reflecting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when you are serving others. You think of Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So I do believe that a title, the man for others, is appropriate. Let's keep in mind where we are in the book of Ruth. It is much more than just a recorded account for us of a marriage of a rejected foreigner to a respected Jew. It's so much more than that. In fact, many of you studied in Sunday school this morning about love. And I hope that you're in Sunday school. That's a great place to be. We believe in making disciples here, and we believe it's come, connect, grow, serve, go. The second part of our disciple-making process is Sunday school. Jump into a Sunday school. It's where relationships happen. You say, wait a second, I thought we were just talking about Ruth. We are. Hang on. The whole point I want you to understand, we're talking about love, but it's much more deeper than a foreign girl falling in love with a respected Jew. It's really about God's great love for you and I. We've broken His law, but yet God shatters that, and He comes in the form of a man through Jesus and His great pursuit of love for us. You'll recall there in the first chapter, as I mentioned a moment ago, Ruth's sorrow. Ruth's husband has died. She's gone back to be with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to a place called Bethlehem, which means house of bread. She is a foreigner. She is an outcast. She is excluded by the law of God from the family of God. Yet God has placed a great desire in her heart and in her mind to be a part of the family of God. And you remember that wonderful verse that we read almost every week because it's so pivotal in the moment of this book right here in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, where she tells Naomi and she commits to Naomi, you will be my people and your God. God will be my God. She wants to be in the family of God. In order for Ruth to be in the family of God, somebody has to show her favor. Somebody has to show her grace. And that's where the man Boaz, whose name means strength, comes in to the picture. And boy, did he show her favor. As you read the second chapter of Ruth, you'll discover Ruth has a service. Ruth becomes a sharecropper. Ruth becomes a farmer. And we looked at that last week. It just so happened that Boaz was there. She wants to be in the family of God. But there's this one lingering question in my mind as I've been studying this week, is will Boaz willingly redeem her? She wants to be in the family of God, but will Boaz willingly redeem her? When you study these verses of the book of Ruth, you find that this man Boaz meets the qualifications in order to be what they called back then a kinsman redeemer. In those days, in the land that you could be redeemed, it had to have three components to it to be a kinsman redeemer. If you're taking notes, you may want to write these down. The first of the three is one who is going to be a kinsman redeemer had to be next of kin. Boaz qualified at this point. Number two, he had to have enough wealth in order to recover the land, redeem the land. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 1, that Boaz was a very wealthy man. So he is a kinsman, check. He is a redeemer, check. He is a wealthy man, check. Things are looking good in the life of Ruth right now, right? Don't act like you haven't done this on Facebook on someone you're interested in. Qualification, check. Christian. Qualification, no, I'm just teasing. All right. She's going through the checklist. We're understanding there's a checklist to be number three. He must be willing to redeem. He must be willing to redeem. And that's the question that continues to come up. Will Boaz willingly redeem her? And that is the substance of chapter 3. As we look at Ruth's submission, we find the substance of chapter 3. In the second chapter, Boaz comes to Ruth in the field. In the third chapter, Ruth comes to Boaz at the threshing floor. When we read this account, we discover how Ruth came to her Bethlehem Redeemer. And we also will discover how you and I can come to our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. So would you follow along with me as I try to tell this account, this literal historical account of how Ruth met her Redeemer. And I'll try to tell you this morning how you can meet your Redeemer as well. I just want us to follow along in the first five verses of Ruth chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, as we talk about Ruth being prepared to meet Boaz. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Verse 3, "Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has," underline this, "finished eating and drinking." Smart mother-in-law, right? You don't want to approach someone who's hangry. That's all I know. Verse 4, "Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and then you go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." Will we bow together just for a moment? Father, it's in the name of Jesus. I pray the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable unto your sight, O Lord, my God, Redeemer. Lord, I pray that you would just illuminate these words before our eyes, that we would see your great love for us, and in return, Lord, we would surrender all. Lord, that we would give all to you, and Lord, we would be again refreshed and renewed of your great pursuit for us. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. The first five verses, I want to call to your attention as we talk about Ruth preparing herself to meet Boaz. The attention focuses on Naomi. The first verse, she's a widowed woman. She's come back to Bethlehem. She was bitter at heart. You remember her name means pleasant. This is Miss Pleasant. But after the loss, this deep searing pain of loss, she comes back to Bethlehem and says, "Isn't that Naomi? Isn't that the sweet, friendly, pleasant Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter." And I don't doubt her for that. I think many of us would have resonate with that, and we feel her pain. But now things are changing. There's hope. You read the last few verses of chapter 2, and you see this new hope arising out of Naomi, because there is a kinsman redeemer in the name of Boaz. This new hope springs out of Naomi. She's the first to speak in chapter 3 when she says, "My daughter." It's only one word in the Hebrew, but highly significant, expressing the relationship between these two women. Naomi's perspective is laying the foundation for this daring plan that she is about to propose. She is communicating to Ruth, "Ruth, I need to find you a husband. Listen, honey, I need to find you a husband. I need to find someone good that's going to take care of you. It's time for you to start looking for a husband. In other words, Naomi's becoming matchmaker. However, Naomi is a little bit perturbed. I'm not going to make a crack about mother-in-laws because I got a great one, right? But she's perturbed at Boaz. I mean, things were going good in chapter 2. There was a connection. They locked eyes and all of that was happening. But it's been 6-7 weeks now and nothing but crickets. There's no words, but there's no text messages exchanged. There's no phone calls. There's no mail. There's nothing. It's quiet. 6-7 weeks. The end of barley season. Why? Why was Boaz so quiet over these 6 weeks? Perhaps Boaz was sensitive towards Ruth as a widow, not wishing to impose himself upon her until she was emotionally ready and healed to begin a relationship. That would be my suggestion. Naomi, sweet Naomi, takes it upon herself, though. It's matchmaking time. Naomi's concern is completely for Ruth. Not a word is said about her personal anxieties about the future. So she tells Ruth a few things that you need to note as well that I know will be a great blessing to you. She says, Ruth, it's time to take a bath. You see the text right there. Verse 3, therefore, wash yourself. Ruth, take a bath. Wash yourself. Get yourself a good bubble bath. Get that work off you. You've been out in the fields. You've been working real hard. You've been serving. Get all that off you. It's time to clean up. It's time to take a bath. If you read this language, keep in mind the Old Testament customs. You'll find Naomi is saying to Ruth, Ruth, and this is what's so fascinating, your time of mourning is over. Your time of being a widow, your widowhood is over. It's time, Ruth. I want to speak to some of you this morning as you are in mourning. You've lost a loved one in recent days. In weeks and recent months, you've decided the sun will never shine again. You've decided that you will never have a smile on your face again. Let me just say to you, from my heart to your heart to your heart, who is at grief this morning, God will lead you through that moment, that season of mourning. He will lead you through it. He will lead you through your period of mourning. She says to Ruth, wash yourself. Isn't it interesting? When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you and I in Christ get a good bath as well. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us through the washing of regeneration. You've been born again in the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. So many may be here this morning and feeling dirty. Maybe the thought has entered into your mind, I'm not even worthy to come to God. The good news is for you and I, you don't have to come to God clean. You come to God just as you are, and He'll do all the washing, He'll do all the cleaning, He'll do all the purifying through His presence in the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that great news, church? When we seek forgiveness, God washes the record clean. Would you just jot this down? Would you jot down what I affectionately call the Christian's bar of soap? It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you jot that verse down? If the Old Testament priest came into the presence of God defiled, they were in danger of death. The Jewish people were conscious of the need for holiness as they came to worship God. Now, I said that word holiness. Somebody just broke out in hives right there. Hang with me. Yet, as Christ followers, we rush into the presence of God without ever trying to confess. We rush into our corporate gatherings and settings. We rush into church, into God's presence, without ever cleansing of the sins of our lives. And I submit to you this morning, it robs us from a true blessing with God. Is it any wonder that our worship is often dry in an empty routine that is void of the power of God because we have not yet taken the time to press pause and confess our sins? Ruth, take a bubble bath. Number two, Ruth and Naomi gets the counsel from Naomi counsels Ruth and says, apply perfume. Anoint yourself is what she says. Anoint yourself. The need is heightened by the hot climate of these summer months. Ruth gets some special perfume. Do you see Ruth? She goes back and she reaches for some of that midnight in Moab, and she was going to spread a few on. She was getting prepared to go down to the threshing floor. You know when you come to the Lord Jesus, you are anointed. You're aware of this, right? The anointing in the Bible is a reference of the Holy Spirit. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit claims them, brings them to the Lord. The good news is that we can have the anointing of God, Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit upon our life. The anointing oil speaks of the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All believers, having received the anointing at the moment they place their faith in trust in Christ, is a fragrance of Christ. It's what 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 tells us. You are a fragrance of Christ. The more we are like Jesus Christ in character and conduct, the more we please our Father, and the more we please Him, He can bless us and use us for His glory. I love the way A.W. Tozer says it. He once said, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on and nobody would know the difference. We need the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We have so much human resource available to us that the church today would manage to serve the Lord without the unction of the Holy Spirit of God working in their lives. But what is that God wants? He wants us to be anointed. He wants us to confess. He wants us to be washed and renewed by His Word. But lastly, Naomi tells her, Ruth, put on a dress. Put on dress. Put on your best garment. I think of what Naomi is saying, and I think it's, Ruth, if you think Boaz was attracted to you in those old, dull, widow garbs, then you go grab that fine dress in that closet. You're going to pop his eyes out when he sees you walking in that dress. Mark Twain once said it this way, clothes make the man, naked people have little influence on society. Y'all don't like my humor, do you? In Scripture, clothing carries a spiritual meaning. After they had sinned against God, Adam and Eve, our first parents, tried to cover themselves, but only the Lord could forgive them and clothe them acceptably. He had to shed blood to do it. The Jewish priests wore special garments that nobody else were permitted to wear. Salvation is pictured as a change of clothes. It really is. And as a Christian, living means taking off the grave clothes of old life and putting on the grace clothes of the new life in Christ. Amen? This is the end of mourning, Ruth. Naomi is advising Ruth to end her stage of mourning. Widowhood is over. But in verse 4, And verse 4, then it shall be when he lies down, take notice of the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet. I want you to see in the verses to come, it fleshes this out, and starting in verse 6 through 15. She gets this counsel from Naomi, and then she does it. I want you to notice, secondly, Ruth submitted to Boaz. Look at this. So she went down, verse 6, to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain, and she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Verse 8, now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman who was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, said, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. Boaz is here. No, he didn't say that. That's what I would have said, but he didn't say that. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Verse 12. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, listen to his integrity. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could even recognize her, before they could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, she measured these 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, these 6 scoops. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Naomi says, is that you, my daughter? I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, that Ruth submitted to Boaz. We find the picture beginning in verse 6, moving all the way through verse 15. The scene is at the threshing floor. We've come to the end of barley harvest. There's grain that's been harvested, and it's been carried to the place known as the threshing floor. At this threshing floor, the grain would be threshed and winnowed, and people would gather at these threshing floors. They would gather in order to protect their crops from animals, any other person trying to come and steal, because it was this kind of festival-like nature. There would be singing, there would be dancing. It truly was a party time. There was a lot of lewdness. There was a lot of lustful acts done. You got to remember, we're in this time of the book of Judges where everybody was doing right in their own eyes. To be very honest with you, there was a lot of bad things happening even in this moment in time in the book of Judges. And I think we resonate maybe a little with that in our own country in time. Verses 6 through 7, Ruth has an unquestioning obedience to her mother-in-law, represents one more sign of hesed, this loyalness, this great love and devotion to her mother-in-law. The Hebrew phrase that he's given to us is, don't approach him until he was satisfied, till his heart, till his stomach were full, and then you approach him. Boaz has a good meal, his heart is full, his stomach is happy, he's laying down for sleep, and verse 7 says that she came, she lays down at the feet of Boaz. I want to stress this. I've been deeply discouraged by even the Bible teachers in our own community, talking to college students who are here locally, have taken classes through Ruth. And I want you to highlight 4 times in this chapter, it specifically says his feet. The Hebrew word for this literally means his lower limbs. When it speaks of his feet, it means of his feet. I understand the times were bad during that, but let's not read back into the Bible the morality and the standards of the day of which you and I live. This is the day of cohabitation. This is the day of people having sex before marriage. This is the day that we scorn the very institution of marriage. Someone said, that's all right. We're living in a new age. I'm old school. I'm old fashioned. I don't care if 100% of America is in sin. I will not bow to that pressure because God, it's not about what you think or what I think. It's what God thinks. It's not about what you or I think. I don't care if it's old school because really, friends, it's biblical. Some of you are getting really uncomfortable right now. Let's just let the Word of God speak. And look at Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties, drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity, in immoral living, or quarreling and jealousy. The King James Version says chambering. Sexual promiscuity, immoral living, chambering. The King Josh Version says shacking up. The Bible condemns it. Let's just slow down for a second. Address some of the issues of the day that you and I live in. We hear statements like, and I know you hear statements like this, maybe you've been one to say it. Well, I can have a relationship with God and live with my boyfriend, live with my girlfriend. I can have a relationship with God and sleep around. I can have a relationship with God and justify adultery. I can have a relationship with God and be in a same-sex attraction relationship. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. It really is. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and I say this all love in my heart through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that says, let not the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. It is a big deal. Well, I can have a relationship with God and have an X-rated mouth and talk in vulgarities at school or on the baseball team or on the football team or on the soccer or whatever you want to put there. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Listen to me this morning. If God is not leading through the stages of dating, He will not lead through the stages of marriage. The bed won't fix it. Song of Solomon said, don't rush into love. It's a little phrase that rings throughout the entire book. Don't rush into love. The goal of the Christian life should never, it ought never to be, how far can we get on the edge before we fall off into sin? The Scripture says in James, it is to keep oneself unstained from the world. Some say, well, I can have a relationship with God and be bitterness in my heart towards my ex, towards my ex-husband, towards my mother-in-law, towards this person, that coach, that teacher, that pastor, whoever it might be, that best friend who stabbed me in the back. I've just got something against them. You can't afford to do that as a follower of Christ. So what authority do you have to say that to me? Upon the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually said, if you don't forgive men of their transgressions, I won't forgive you. Very interesting in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus says, if you go to present your offering, there you remember that your neighbor has something against you. Why? Because you did something wrong to your neighbor. He says, leave your offering, go reconcile with your neighbor, and then come and present your offering. Let's get things right horizontally and vertically. Amen? It's very important, the discipline of restitution. When we wrong somebody, that's how you cleanse yourself from every defilement of flesh and spirit. That's how you cleanse yourself. And you see in verse 8, she uncovers his feet and signals, I'm available for marriage. Something startles a man, and surely it would for you and I, that chilling air. Strange woman at your feet, Boaz asks, who are you? And she answers, I'm your servant. I'm your maidservant. She does not identify as the Moabitess. She does not identify as the former wife of Mahlon, whose name meant weak. She says, I'm your servant. I'm your maidservant. Ruth proposes right here. You're getting it, all right? This is the millennial moment where we're taking the selfie of the engagement. Ruth is making it happen right here. She proposes to Boaz, take your maidservant under your wing, which references back to chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz tells her that that the wings of God are going to come, and she's going to come under the wing of God. And now she's saying to Boaz, answer your prayer. You prayed a blessing over me. Answer your prayer. You know, I find this so interesting. A lot of times we pray and we say, God, please send that person into their life so they can hear the God. God, please find someone to step into the gap and help them to see your grace and knowledge. What if that someone was you? What if you're the person that's going to answer your own prayers? That is the case with Boaz. He takes time, he prays over her in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, and then in a good fashion, Ruth reminds him of his promise, right? You said you'd take me under your wing. Take me under your wing. Notice in chapter 3, verse 2, the syntactical shift between Naomi's first identification of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. You just look at that in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, is this not our relative? And then in 3, verse 9, look at this. For you are a close relative. It switches and she calls on this prayer of blessing that he put over her. Boaz woke up in the middle of the night. The gut reaction is to pause and discern the situation. When Boaz awakes in the middle of the night, even before he has time to think carefully, God and his are the center of Boaz's thoughts. God has so worked grace and weaved grace into Boaz's life. In the crisis moment, he remains calm. He speaks with tenderness and graciousness and marks him out as precisely the kind of man a woman really needs. This godly doesn't condemn the woman or tell her how foolish she has been. He responds with grace, just as we see Jesus treat the woman caught in adultery. One theologian wrote this: we cannot hide what we really believe God is like. You cannot hide that. Our personal disposition is an ending expression of our understanding and trust in His character. How we live, how we respond to challenges, crisis, trials, reveals what we really believe about God and what we really think deep down about Him. Verses 10 through 13, Boaz responds with a blessing versus shooing her away. He responds with a blessing. He says, you're a woman of worth. You're a woman of virtue. Oh, so reminiscent of Proverbs chapter 12, isn't it? You ladies, you men, write down this verse right here. An excellent wife, known of her husband. How about Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10? Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Same word right here, same picture right here. She is a virtuous woman. Ruth's heart must have skipped a beat, and she listened as warm response. But he says, however, I'm not your closest relative. He has to go and do a little research. There's someone closer. It's a great concern of Boaz was the redemption of Ruth. Even as if another kinsman redeemer had to do it, Boaz determined, he is determined to redeem Ruth. You see, in verses 14 through 15, Boaz sends her off with 6 scoops of grain. He wanted to preserve her reputation, and he makes it look as though she had come to get grain rather than spend the night with him. Ruth was prepared. Ruth submitted to the plan. Lastly, and we'll be done, Ruth waited for Boaz. One difficult assignment here, verses 16 through 18. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. for the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter this day. Is that you, my? Is that you, my daughter? It's been a field day on how people translate the Hebrew on this. It's clear that Naomi sees by reference and calls her daughter, but what she's asking is that you, Mrs. Boaz? I see you came home today. Ruth told her in verse 16 all the man that had done for her. She said, Mom, he is willing to marry me. He gave me all of this. Naomi knows what is going on. She says to Ruth in verse 18, and you've read that, she is saying that Boaz is going to tend to this, going to do it today. He will not stop until, and then she says, sit still, relax, wait, sit still, relax, wait. Naomi's counsel to Ruth was wise counsel. Ruth would have accomplished absolutely nothing by following Boaz around Bethlehem, trying to help him keep his promises. Our human nature gets nervous and wants to help God out. Amen? There's one other honest person. I appreciate that. Boaz was busy working for Ruth, and Naomi was confident. She was confident that he wouldn't rest until he settled this matter. Dear friends, we are confident, are we not? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who which began a good work in us will complete it, will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. It encourages my heart to know that Jesus Christ is working unceasingly for his people as he intercedes for us in heaven, and that he is working in us, seeking to conform us to his perfect will. I want to ask you three questions of application, and then we're done. I want you to write these down. Jesus is our great and glorious Boaz. He's our kinsman redeemer. With that in mind, here are the three questions. Are you prepared to meet the Redeemer? If not, wash yourself. Are you prepared to meet the Redeemer? If not, wash yourself. How do I wash myself? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word of God. By the word, would you wash yourself? What God's word promises to you, that Jesus Christ loves you, he died for you, came out of the grave for you, he's coming back. Dear friends, would you wash yourselves by the very words of Christ, that he is your Lord and Savior? Second question is, are you submitted to the Redeemer's word? If not, anoint yourself. Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Anoint yourself. Come back to him. Confess to him. You are the fragrance of Christ among those being saved and among those who are perishing. Lastly, I want to point your attention to Colossians chapter 3. Let's go there together. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. The last question I have for you, are you dressed in the Redeemer's wardrobe? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, and then I'm going to pray. Word of God says this. We talk about wearing the... Therefore, as the elect of God, Colossians 3, verse 12, holy and beloved, I want you to put this on this week. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is affection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, maybe you've never come to Jesus Christ to be cleansed by his renewing blood, his saving blood. Friends, that's why he died for you. That's why his blood was shed for you, so that you could have forgiveness of sin. You come in the soul cleansing power of the Lamb. Maybe there's someone in this room, you need a fresh anointing. You need to be renewed and reminded that you are the fragrance of Christ. You come and make that right before the Lord. Maybe this morning you make an altar where you sit, or you come forward and you say, today, this week, I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to let his word richly dwell in me. Maybe you want to join this church. Maybe you want to profess your faith. Maybe you want a confession that you want to be baptized. You come as the Holy Spirit of God leads. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray there is one in this room. There are multiple people in this room that would be obedient. Heed to your call now. But Lord, I know your word is stirring in our heart. You've given us the promise that your word would never return void. Lord, I be obedient to the things your Holy Spirit right now is pressing in to our soul. Father, I pray that we would find ourselves obedient before you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the power of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's sing this song. Lord, I come. I come. You come.
Oh God, how I need you. Got it.
Before we go, thank you so much for being here. Pastor Josh and his sweet wife, Kelsey, are going to be out in the Welcome Center if you want to stop by and meet them right after the service. We have a meeting, an information meeting for our family mission trip that's coming up this summer. Miss Jody Brooks will be meeting with you. If you're interested in just hearing about that trip, it's in July. Meet her on the drum set right here on the front pew right after the service. Our middle school meeting with parents and students is in room C202. Right after the service also. Tomorrow night, go night. One quick thing we didn't quite get right. We are meeting at Chick-fil-A tomorrow night at 5:30. We're going to eat at Chick-fil-A. I want you to come eat there if you want to be a part of that. We will be come and make visits. We'll still have our things in the fellowship hall for you. But if you're going to help us at Chick-fil-A tomorrow night, meet there at 5:30. What a great night that's going to be. Let's pray together and we'll go. Father, thank you for a great day. Thank you for your spirit this morning. Thank you for the power of your word. Go with us now and let us take the message of Jesus to this, we pray. Amen. Thank you.